In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who has spoken of through the prophet of Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Acts 9:1-22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The word of the Lord.
In Sabino Canyon, outside Tucson, Arizona, ancient waters long ago cut through rock that surrounds them, and there are many pools where the stream gathers strength before moving along. Each pool is unique in its beauty and brimming with life. During a family road trip, we visited the canyon, making our way to a pool notched into the stream's descent through the mountain. The pool was cool and shallow. Crawdaddies flit around our feet while Isaac and Allie explored this new world. My mom stood on the rocky beach, her toes touched by the gentle waves of the stream. My dad and I waded in to find a place deep enough to immerse me. Did I want to follow Jesus? Did I believe that he was and is my God and Lord? Would I give my life for a future where he would reign? Would I share in Jesus' death and resurrection? I held my breath, and the cold waters covered me and moved past me. I drowned, and my body did not fight death. Then a gasp of breath and the warmth of the summer sun brought me back to life. God had carried me through the waters. My dad was there to receive me, my mom, Isaac, and Allie all there in the water with me. We hugged and kissed. Everyone was so happy. At 14, I honestly can't remember what I understood about baptism. And at 26, I know that the act of baptism itself reveals far more than words can describe. And that very simply communicates baptism's importance to us. Baptism is a sign that reveals the nature of our faith. There are two stories in the Bible that serve as models of baptism for the people of God. The first is the radical repentance of Saul, the great persecutor of Christians in the time after Jesus' resurrection. Saul hunted Christians and authorized their executions until Jesus appeared to him and sent him to the disciple Ananias, who revealed to him the gospel message. Saul was baptized, taking on a new identity, and immediately he began relentlessly spreading the gospel. Saul's baptism is the story of conversion. It is a 180-degree reversal from murderer to Christ's messenger. The second baptism story is that of Jesus. Jesus, who was raised in faith by his parents Mary and Joseph, makes his way to the wilderness where his cousin John is baptizing those who are hearing his message to repent and turning from their lives of sin toward a future in the kingdom of God. In the Jordan River, Jesus is baptized by John for the fulfillment of all righteousness, turning towards the mission of salvation that would lead him to be crucified at the hands of Rome and resurrected by the power of God. A story about conversion, Saul, and another about fulfillment, Jesus. These two stories relate to each of us. Maybe God has found you living a destructive life that was hurting others. God stopped you in your tracks, woke you up with the waters of baptism, and flipped your world upside down. Now you share that life-changing work with the people, other people who are struggling. Or maybe you are like me and were born into a loving church family who devoted themselves to nurturing you in the future promised through Jesus. Every day you do your best to live the way of Jesus. You followed Jesus into the waters with little faith, trusting that God would grow that faith. No matter what story we begin with, we need both stories to live faithfully. We need the conversion story of Saul that continually calls us to repentance and turning from sin that has diverted us from the purposes of God. And we need the story of fulfillment, the story of Jesus, that promises that even when being faithful is dangerous and we experience suffering, following Jesus leads to life. Paul says we are always carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus can be revealed through us. In this way, we believe that Jesus is present with us in baptism, guiding us through the waters and into the new life after baptism. The theologian James McClendon reminds us, to say that Jesus is present in baptism in a way that really matters is to say that the one of whom the story tells is present in such a way that the story continues. Present in a way that makes no sense save for the story up to this point. A way that shapes the story still to follow. Whether we find ourselves in the story of conversion or the story of fulfillment, our baptism is an entry into a larger story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that forever changed our world. A story that becomes our story. Jesus has entrusted us with the sign of baptism to bring the world into that story. Baptism is a sign that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is still transforming the lives of the people of God. Throughout history, there have been many signs that God is redeeming our world. The Exodus from Egypt, the law given on Sinai, the judgments proclaimed by the prophets, the birth of Jesus and his death and resurrection, the Spirit's blessing on Pentecost, all are signs of God's power and mission to save. Even though the great historical signs of Exodus or Jesus' death and resurrection happen once and for all time, there are signs that are repeated throughout our lives as a means of connecting us with the powerful acts of God that change the story of our world. These signs help us remember. The communion we shared together is a sign in which we entrust the memory of the last meal Jesus shared with his disciples and the memory of Jesus' death on the cross. It is a remembering sign. Baptism, too, is a remembering sign. Like Passover is to the Exodus, baptism is to the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through the remembering signs, the same power of God that was demonstrated in the world in those world-changing events also transforms our lives. Baptism is neither a mere symbol nor holy magic. It's like marriage. When two people are married, What happens through the exchanging of vows, rings, and speaking I do cannot be reduced purely to symbolic actions. It's not just for show. When two people say I do, something happens. Not only is each person making a promise, God is creating a union between them. At the same time, there is no specific words or ritual that controls the power of God or forces God's hand. The wedding of two people is a sign of Christ's love for our world, and through that marriage, each person is empowered to share the gift of love with the other. Through marriage, God pours out God's love on the couple and on the world. Signs always bear witness to both human action and God action. These actions are not reserved for special events. Like baptism, a marriage interprets the meaning of the lives we will live from that event into the future. Just like the wedding is not the end of commitment, but the beginning, baptism is the beginning of a life of discipleship. And we trust that God too continues to do the same life-giving work in us throughout our lives. Through this everyday transformation, we become a new people. Baptism, like marriage, reinterprets our whole lives. We forfeit our old selves for the people we become in Christ. Remembering signs like communion, marriage, and baptism reprioritize our relationships. Jesus tells us that if we are to follow him, we must put aside even the closest of allegiances, even those of our immediate family. Paul interprets this teaching saying, "If any have put on Christ in baptism, then they can no longer find their identity in being a Jew or a Greek, a man or a woman, a slave or a free person." Baptism creates not just a whole new person, but a whole new people. We are no longer given our worth by nationality, sex, or economic status, but through the person of Christ. In my neighborhood, young men are forming gangs. Every morning I see boys wearing blue with their flags hanging out their pockets, waiting on the bus for Freedom Middle School. They are claiming the name of ABZ Crip or Blood. Young men who are searching for belonging are misplacing their trust in gangs that encourage violence, drug use, and other destructive behaviors. Last year, gang members from two rival gangs got into a fight on the edge of my neighborhood. Some of the boys had brought machetes, and the fight ended with one boy being hospitalized with a serious head injury. Young guys I had known when they were little boys were getting locked up for beating people up on the street and in school. A few months after the fight with the machetes in my neighborhood, I was outside throwing the football with some friends who had come in town for a visit. I noticed a couple of young guys turn the corner to go into the woods behind the community garden next to my apartment. A minute later, the same two guys came flying around the corner, followed by another guy. Instinctively, I jumped out in front of the young man chasing them. I told him he needed to turn around and walk away. He said they had been shooting slingshots at him and his friends. I just kept walking him the other way and said that he needed to walk away and that if someone was trying to hurt him, call the police. Pretty soon, there was a whole group of guys who had come running around the corner. I knew one of the guys, and I told him that he and his friends needed to go the other way. Everyone slowed down, and I walked with them. I asked him what he was doing, because just a few days ago, he had told me that he was through fighting. But he was worked up and angry and not trying to talk to me. I walked with them for a bit, making sure they couldn't follow the other two boys who were long gone by now. I also knew that they were not convinced by me telling them not to fight or to pay attention to all the little kids around or to find different ways to solve their problems. So I walked back to my apartment a little shaken up and very upset. It was tearing me up to know these young men were fighting so hard to belong. Months later, a young high school age guy knocked on my door. I had been giving a friend a ride to DeKalb Alternative School, and he was looking for a ride too. I agreed to give him a ride and picked him up the next morning. Over the next week or two, I spent some time getting to know him. He told me that he was getting out of the gang life, and he had started going to church. He was going to Bible study regularly, and God was changing him. Eventually, he told me that he knew me. I apologized and asked him where we had met. He said we had met behind my apartment a few months ago. I was still not remembering, but he said, "Remember, you stopped me from fighting. I was chasing those boys and you stopped me." He told me that at the new church he went to, the boys that he and his friends used to fight worshiped with them. He said now they are friends and go to Bible study together every week. He told me that meeting Jesus had changed his life. And from what I could tell, it was changing his former enemies' lives too. God had made him more than a new person. He was a new people. He was not alone in his new identity as a child of God, but he was part of a community, the community of Christ. He was bound to a redeemed people, people who used to be his enemies. Where there were Crips and Bloods, there was only Jesus. They weren't wearing the colors of the gang anymore. Instead, they were clothed with Christ. Their new worth was not in a gang, but in the worship of the one whose story revealed to them a future worth living. All were one person in Christ. That is the power of baptism. That is the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. No longer are there white, black, and brown people. No longer friends or enemies. No longer sinners or saints. All are one person in Christ. This is what baptism is supposed to be doing among us. This is what God wants to be doing among us. James McClendon warns us, "If our practice of baptism is by these standards faulty, perhaps it's not our understanding of baptism so much as our far more important understanding of all else that needs to change. Are we living up to baptism's call on our life? Are we living into the Jesus story? Do we carry Christ's death in our body in a way that reveals his life-giving power?" We all enter through the waters of Christ's death and resurrection. And through this story, we become a new people, the body of Christ. Nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. If you want to talk more about how to make this story of baptism your story, please come now as we stand and sing.